Welcome to Ministry Focus Podcast with Pastor Chad Nall, where we talk real and we live Jesus. I'm your co-host, Brian Foster, and we want to welcome you to the third and final installment of our series concerning the end times prophecy. And just before we get into that subject with you on today's podcast, of course, we have our pastoral panel. I want to introduce everyone and welcome them to the podcast. Of course, our host, Pastor Chad Nall. Pastor Chad, good to have you here with us today.
Hey, Brian. Glad to be here. Excited about today's podcast. We've been doing this. This will be the third installment. And there's been a lot of information that's went out over the last couple, but really looking forward to talking about the millennial kingdom today, the new heaven and new Jerusalem. It's going to be wonderful. Really looking forward to that. So looking forward to the podcast. Thanks.
Amen. Of course, Associate Pastor, Reverend Jamie Christman. Good evening, Pastor. Welcome.
Good evening, brother. Glad to be here. Looking forward to tonight.
And, of course, our other associate pastor, also our outreach pastor, Pastor Joe Carpenter. Hello, Pastor, and welcome.
Hello, hello, hello to everyone out there. I pray you're having a good day.
Amen, amen. Again, today's podcast is the third installment of our series concerning end times prophecy. Now, on today's podcast, we're going to discuss the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and the new earth. And once again, it's good to have Reverend Jim Babb with us to share his insights on the coming millennial reign and what happens afterwards. Welcome, Brother Jim.
Good evening. Good evening. Glad to be here.
Amen. Okay, so to review what we've already in the past two podcasts to kind of encapsulate what we have discussed. The rapture of the church, we've already talked about that. So I'm just going to kind of give you the rundown from there. You have the rapture of the church. It takes place and all of us believers are gone. Then follows the 7-year tribulation period. This is when the Antichrist makes his appearance on the world scene, and he also has the false prophet to help him reign during this period in time. At the end of the tribulation period, Christ returns with us as believers in his army, and he takes out Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet in the battle of Armageddon and casts them into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Once all this takes place, Jim, what happens next?
Thank you, Brian. We are moving in at that point into what the Bible refers to as the millennial reign. After Christ has defeated the armies of the world, he has put Satan away and chained him in a pit. He sets up his kingdom here on earth, and he rules from the throne of David. We can go back into the prophecies of Isaiah and others, and we see that God has promised David that Christ will rule from his throne. So he sets up his kingdom, and he rules here on earth for 1,000 years. Now, why does he not just
take us to the final state?
Take us to the final state. Well, there's many people, as we come back with Christ, we're coming back in glorified bodies. There are going to be many people that walk into the millennial kingdom in their mortal bodies. Mm-hmm. They will be having children, and they will, for 1,000 years, the population will be growing again. So he has to come to a point to where he can rid the world of all sin. He locks Satan away. He rules for 1,000 years in a kingdom and in a system where everything is perfect.
Essentially, it's the New Eden, right? Huh? I mean, God, yeah. The ultimate goal, God's desire was to create a perfect environment for man to live, and he did that in the Garden of Eden. And so it's called the Dominion Covenant, right? God gave Adam and Eve a dominion over all the earth. And so during this process is when sin came in. This is when the fall of man took place, and the man was then banished from the garden. The man at that point would then till the ground. He would earn his own way, and it was going to be a long haul for us as we're still going that way as of today. Mm-hmm. And so this millennial reign is going to be the perfect kingdom with the perfect king established so that we can see how a perfect environment should work and operate. Because we're used to seeing a sin-stricken environment, mm-hmm. and now we're seeing a new environment.
And if you have your Bible, so if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we'll just call out verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all the cattle and every beast of the field. And it continues on from there. But in Genesis chapter 3, understand that God cursed the serpent and the land. But God never curses man. So this is the curse that we are currently living under right now. This is where sin entered the world. And what Pastor Chad's talking about and Brother Jim Babb's talking about here in Revelations 22. So if you go from Genesis chapter 3, fast forward all the way to Revelations chapter 22. And if you look in verse 3 of chapter 22, it says, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him." This is that perfect environment. That's why Pastor Chad is saying getting back to the land of Eden. Mm-hmm. This is when sin is removed and how God originally planned the earth and the environment for us to live in all comes back.
So the question I have, Brother Jim, you mentioned that there will be those who have mortal bodies that will reside in the millennial kingdom. How will they be able to sustain life? Is there, you know, we talked about this is going to be the new Eden. Is there something in particular that the Lord will provide to sustain mortal life during this reign?
Well, during the millennial kingdom, life on earth will pretty much go on. As it did. Like Pastor Joe said, the curse is lifted. So now the earth gives forth its bounty just like it did to Adam and Eve. I mean, the fruit grows. You know, the water flows from the throne of God through this kingdom. And it talks about the trees that grow along this river. How they bear a fruit every month and is good for healing. The leaves heal the body. It's good for nutrition. But before the fall of man, we didn't eat meat. We didn't slaughter animals. We lived off the fruits of the land. During this time that the curse is lifted, it says that the lamb shall lay down with the wolf and that the lion shall eat grass as an ox. It says that children will play in the pit of vipers and the vipers won't bite them. Nature has no fear of man anymore. There is no curse. It's all been lifted, and so we're living in a pristine environment that provides everything we need. Now, it also says, you know, in the new millennium, in the millennial kingdom, that we will go up every so often to celebrate the feast of Israel. And it says that those that do not go up to celebrate the feast will not receive rain, will not, their crops will not grow. But if we go up and we live as we should under his rules, his kingdom, then everything is provided.
I tell you what, let me, I think we kind of got a little bit ahead of ourselves. Mm-hmm. Let's take a minute and go backwards.
Okay.
The last thing I want to do is someone listen to the podcast and be confused. Because we talked about a whole lot right there.
Right.
And so that being said, I think that Matthew 25 is really where we need to focus on for a moment. in Matthew 25, this is still part of the Olivet Discourse, and Jesus is giving indication of what this period will look like, what's going to take place as this millennial kingdom begins. And if you look in verse 31 of Matthew 25, listen to what the Word of God says. It says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." Now, let me take just a moment here and just give you a little bit of commentary on this. This is Jesus, the beginning of this millennial reign. The folks that he's talking about are those that have survived the tribulation. And these folks are going to be they're going to be judged in this moment before he begins his reign. And this is not the great white throne judgment. This is something completely and outside of that. So what he's going to do is called the sheep and goat judgment. And what he's going to do is going to separate the saved and the lost. The sheep are the saved. The goats are those that are lost. And so he's going to allow the saved to enter into the millennial kingdom. Okay. And so it's important to understand that, because both the sheep and goats are all Gentiles. Okay. These are all the nations of the world. So these are all the Gentiles, because God has already dealt with Israel. Okay. At this time. And so here we see this. And then it says in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he gives some discourse here in verses 35 through 39. In other words, this is, hey, you love me and you did these things for me. That's why you're part of the blessed, right? And then in verse 40, it says, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered and you gave me no meat." In other words, Jesus is saying, hey, I came to you and you rejected me. Mm-hmm. Okay. And so this is what we see here. And then in verse 45, it says, "Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, in as much as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Man, isn't that amazing? Mm-hmm. So here we see the beginnings of this millennial reign, and Jesus is going to do something that's pretty amazing. He's going to separate the sheep from the goat. And that tells me now, listen, this is very important to understand. So when the church comes back with Christ in the glorious second appearing, we're coming back in glorified bodies. Okay? Now, you remember while the tribulation was going on, what was happening in heaven? We talked about it last time. The judgment seat of Christ. The church was being taken through the fire to be purified based on our works. And based on our works, what's left after we go through the fire, we're going to be given rewards for. Those rewards are going to not only be for eternity, but it will be for the millennial reign. So therefore, whenever we receive these rewards from Christ, we're going to be put in places of leadership in the millennial kingdom. So that's why it's just as important for that 1,000 years, you'll be reigning with Christ and you'll be in a position of leadership, right? And so we see that taking place, and that's the point here. We'll be in glorified bodies. These folks that are the sheep that are coming in are immortal bodies. They're going to walk into the millennial kingdom in mortal bodies. And so that's a good starting point to kind of take you backwards to where Jim picked up and was running with that. And so, Jim, what kind of jobs are going to take place in the millennial kingdom?
Well, for us as a church, we will be set over the kingdom itself. We will be the judges that Christ sets over his realm. For those who go in mortal bodies, they will continue to have things to do. They will continue to work. They will continue to do the daily things that it takes to survive, to flourish. They will have children. They will raise those children. It will be living in a perfect environment. I had a fella ask me one time, said, "Will we play golf?" I said, "I don't know if God's going to give you a golf course. You're going to be too busy to play golf." But I don't think we will have jobs per se as we would have here on earth, that we will get up and go to work every day, but we will have work to do for Christ. We will have those things. When people have problems, we will be the ones that set in judgment over it. So there's going to be a lot to do.
It's not going to be your normal everyday duties. It's going to be a whole lot different than what we're experiencing right now. Yeah. With the millennial reign, at the crux of what is going on here during this particular time, and you mentioned at one point that everyone's going to be required to come for the feast. In the millennial reign, is there still, in your studies, is there still modern transportation? Is there still modern indemnities that will still be here to help with that and to help get people transported from here to there?
No, I don't think we will have like airplanes and stuff like that. Most of the world's population will live around Jerusalem in that area, in that continent. Mostly everything else in the world has been destroyed.
Right.
All these countries and kingdoms have been destroyed. There's nothing left of them. So I think we're going to live in an area around this kingdom that he sets up that we can literally walk into, that we can walk to, up to the temple to worship. We talk about the millennial temple and the sacrifice being reinstated. The sacrifice that is reinstated is not a blood sacrifice.
Right.
The way it was under the law. This is a sacrifice of worship before God. This is a celebration of the feast of Israel. When we celebrate those feasts, and I think the church does a disservice sometimes by ignoring the feast. Because each of the feasts worships God and represents God in a certain way. And it's when you look at these feasts and how they represent prophetic things that will happen in the future and how they represent things that will go on in the millennium and how they represent things in eternity in the future, it's just totally amazing. But we will worship through the feast, not through animal sacrifice in the temple.
So we've seen that people are going to walk into the kingdom. Folks are coming back with Jesus. We'll be in the kingdom. Jesus will be in the kingdom. He will be on the throne. He'll be ruling, reigning. So therefore, there will be jobs. There will be life to live, right? We come to Revelation chapter 21. Right. John the Revelator says this. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." So let's talk about that for just a few moments, because the new heaven really is an atmospheric heaven right now. Mm-hmm. And that is part of Satan's domain.
That's right.
And so before it can come down to earth, it has to be purified.
Mm-hmm.
Understand?
That's right.
And so it has to be purified. And so we also understand now that ocean covers almost three-fourths of the world.
Right? Yeah.
The earth. Guess what? It won't anymore. There'll be no sea. Why? Because there's more inhabitable land. Think about all the folks from heaven that's going to be living here, and also all those that walk in. Mm-hmm. And so the reason there's no sea is because we need more inhabitable land for folks to live on. Okay. And so that's an important to understand, because I believe that the original earth was that way.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I think that we see that broken up whenever the flood came about and those things. And I think that now we're going to see the earth back in her original state.
Absolutely.
Here in this place.
Absolutely.
And so John says he's seen a new heaven and a new earth. And so that's important to understand. And in verse 2, it says, "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So the Father's house, to which Jesus ascends into heaven, there Christ has been building mansions of living quarters. He's been putting things together. I have a unique perspective on what I believe mansions are. But you know, a lot of theologians would maybe not go along with that. I believe our mansions are our glorified bodies. Just by the process of deduction, mm-hmm. right? Well, why do you need a mansion? You're not going to sleep anymore. You don't need a bedroom.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be eating at the Lord's table, so why do you need a kitchen?
Right. Mm-hmm.
Come on, right?
Absolutely.
Right? There's no power, so all these things are going to be something a little different than what they are now. And what we're doing now is we're putting finite ideas into an infinite world, and you can't do that. Mm-hmm. And so, but that being said, Jesus has been there preparing a place for us for years, right? For thousands of years now. And so he's coming back. It's going to be a place of magnificence. Oh, and so,
it's going to be amazing.
And so he's going to bring this city to this new beautified earth, where he's going to sit as the, he's going to sit there as the king for eternity.
Yeah.
Wow, what a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
And so he prepared as a wedding gift for the bride of Christ, so is the church, and so is this new Jerusalem coming down on this new earth. What a beautiful thing. Brother Jim, you got anything you want to add to that?
Well, I find it just awesome, amazing when I look at the city itself. In 21:16, it gives us a description of this city. The size of the city will indicate, let's put it like this. Each border will be approximately 1,500 miles long. Just think about that for a minute. 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles deep, 1,500 miles high.
That's a lot.
Just
big.
Think about it.
It's huge.
If you look at it, the dimensions of the city would be equal to the area from the eastern seaboard of the United States to the Mississippi River on one side, and from the Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico on the other. And then add to that 1,500 miles into the air.
Mm-hmm.
So there's going to be plenty of room in this city for everybody to inhabit.
Throughout all the ages. Think about that.
Mm-hmm. Do you
amazing.
Want a penthouse on the top
amazing.
Floor?
Hey, listen, I'll take a shanty shack as long as it's close to Jesus,
amen.
Brother.
Amen.
But just if you went 15 miles into there, you would be out in outer space.
Yeah, it's huge.
I mean, you would be looking into the universe, because it's all been created new again.
Right.
The earth, the universe, because 2 Peter tells us that it went away with a great noise. It was destroyed. The whole universe was destroyed, and now it's been recreated. You talked about travel. I often tell people one of the things that I look forward to here is, in my glorified body, if it's like Christ's glorified body, physics and nothing had any impact on it, time, physics, nothing.
I remember he just showed up in the midst of them in the upper room.
Yeah.
Right. Absolutely.
So, man, can you imagine thinking about being there and being there? Right. Somebody say amen right there.
Amen.
Hey, listen, Biden and his inflation and gas prices won't have a bit of effect on me in heaven.
Thank you, brother.
Not a bit, brother.
It's going to be think about it and I'm there. If I want to see what the new Jupiter looks like, all I
I don't want to skip over something, though. Let's not skip over something because you brought it up. You talked about this new city, right? This new, and let's talk about the walls of the city because you cannot jump past that because it's important. The city is made. The foundation is laid with precious stones.
Amen.
I seen an article today. It was so awesome. And so, what do we consider one of the most precious stones here on Earth? Diamonds?
Diamonds, for sure.
Okay. So, whenever you put diamonds and you cut it down to its thinnest layer and you push it through a certain amount of pure light, it turns black. So, guess what? There's no diamonds in heaven. If you'll read this, the stones that's here, there's no diamonds there. Nope. Guess what? Another stone that does the same thing, rubies. You take it down to its thinnest layer, you push through pure light, it can't handle the pure light, and it turns black. Now, all the stones that's listed here, whenever you push pure light through them, the shaven down, you see every single color come through them.
Right.
So, can you imagine, because who's pure light?
That's right.
Absolutely.
Christ is pure light. Christ. And so, if Christ is pure light, can you imagine the glorious how beautiful this is going to be when his pure light hits these wonderful stones of the foundation found in chapter 21, verses 9 all the way through like 12. It talks about it. It's beautiful, right? It's absolutely beautiful. It's jasper stones, clear as crystal. It goes on through all of them there. We'll get to them again before long. And then you get on over to chapter 19. It talks about the sapphire. It talks about the chalcedony. It talks about the emerald. It talks about all these. So someone literally took and tested all of these stones and come to the fact to realize that every stone that's mentioned here, again, proves how magnificent, how awesome, and how amazing God is because of the way the light comes through these stones and how they appear. It is absolutely going to be beautiful.
Praise God.
Yeah. It's
amazing.
It's going to be a beautiful place.
Absolutely
beautiful. And so this city walls is going to be that beautiful. They're going to have 12 gates, Jim. Mm-hmm. Explain those 12 gates.
Those 12 gates, each of those 12 gates will be made out of one pearl. Mm. The gate will be cut out of one pearl. And it says, in the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. One thing about jasper, it mentions jasper here. If you take jasper down to a thin layer, to its clear state, it looks like gold. It has a golden hue to it. So when we talk about gold in the city and walking on gold, this jasper, as we see it, is reflecting light. When it reflects light, it looks just like pure gold. So there's a reason all of these things are done with these things. And I will come back. Let me revert back. All of these stones are found in the breastplate of the high priest.
That's right.
When we talk about the breastplate of the high priest, every one of these stones is in his breastplate. So these have significance to God.
Mm-hmm.
This is the way he set this thing up, and this is the way he's ending it. But can you imagine a pearl big enough to cut a gate out of? Now, Joe, you were in Jerusalem. You saw some of the gates of old Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. It's massive. Not, yeah, the Eastern Gate alone. I mean, they're Brother, it's going to be absolutely beautiful. Mm-hmm. These gates are going to be, will you describe the boundaries of it? 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. You're going to need a big gate. You're not putting a swinging door on that thing. Yeah. I mean, could you just imagine this?
Let's just think about it like this, though. Why do we need walls?
Don't.
I'm putting it there. I'm throwing it out there, right? Because walls signified... It was a means of protection, okay, for the city. Well, why do we need protection when God himself is living in this city, right? Something to think about. Jim, you got an answer for that?
Well, not really.
Okay. I got one.
Go ahead.
couldn't help it. I want to put you on the spot.
Right. Go ahead.
Think about this. Walls also represented vast wealth. My father owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hilltops. Mm-hmm. And so walls also represented vast wealth. And so it's going to be a beautiful opportunity for us to be there. The walls will be signification of how wonderful and how mighty and the authority of who Christ is as he's on the throne of God. It's going to be beautiful. I can't wait to see that. And so, hey, listen, let's talk about for a minute, Jim, will there be a temple there? No. I'm talking about the new heaven and the new earth, not the millennial reign. So
no,
there won't be a temple there. Why not?
Because God abides with us in the city.
Absolutely.
You don't need to go anywhere to worship him. He's right there with you.
Right.
I mean, you're in his presence every day. And Brian asked something. I'm going to jump over to chapter 22 here. Brian asked something, and I want to read a little something here in verse 1 and 2. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yield her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him.
Beautiful. What's the purpose of the water?
It's the river of life.
Right. It shows eternal life. You know, something that's amazing there also, it also lets us know that we'll be drinking in heaven and we'll be able to eat in heaven. That being said, it's not for
life-sustaining.
It's not sustaining, right? Mm-hmm. It is for pleasure and fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So we'll get to go eat what we want to eat because we want to and we like it.
Amen.
I mean, dude, man, we're in glorified bodies. We ain't got to worry about.
Amen. So you're saying the Baptist got it right?
The Baptist has it right, brother. There won't be fried chicken there, but but there's no need for death, right?
Right.
So there won't be any fried chicken, but I'm going to tell you what. I bet there's going to be fruit we've never even seen before.
Amen.
Amen.
Pastor, if I can, I want to hit the rewind button real quick.
Sure.
And pull one of your moves. I want to go back just a little bit, Jim. Okay. And I want to discuss something that I know when I was a baby Christian and trying to learn about end times and trying to understand it, there was one thing that I never could understand. You know, at the beginning of the millennial reign, Satan is bound up in the bottomless pit and is chained. And I'm in Revelation chapter 20. After the 1,000-year reign, it says in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. And in verse 8, it says, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. My question would be, why would the Lord, if he's already defeated Satan and bound him up and put him in a bottomless pit, why would he loosen him up and let him take reign again after the thousand-year reign?
Well, that's simple. In the new heaven and new earth, sin cannot enter in. So Satan is loosed again to show man his need for a Savior.
Yet again.
Mm-hmm. Because even though he's living in a perfect world without disease and all this, under a perfect king, he still will be incontent.
Yeah,
with Christ's authority.
An unregenerate heart rebels.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right? And so that's what we see. It is mankind's proving that they still want to do it themselves. Right. And so God allows Satan loose just to do away with this unregenerate heart. You know, I guess Jeremiah got it right. Jeremiah chapter 17:9 says the heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You're there with the perfect king, perfect environment. Everything's perfect, but you still choose to rebel because that's who we are. Right. And so God, again, wipes that out. So that when the new heaven and the new earth is ushered in, nothing but purity goes into this new place.
Absolutely.
Because at that point, all sin has been removed. Mm-hmm. The millennial kingdom, all sin's not been removed. Okay? So what takes place when the new heaven and new earth takes place is then at that point, all sin has been removed. Therefore, there's no sin. There's nothing that can defile. There's nothing that can put a curse or a stain on you. And therefore, we will be able to serve and live with Christ in this new heaven and in this new earth for eternity. That will be our final state.
Everything that goes into the new heaven and the new earth will be eternal. It will be immortal. So sin can't go in. If sin goes in, you have sin for all eternity.
It's no longer perfect.
That's right.
It has to be wiped out. But as Christ did in his return, defeated the nations, the devil and these nations will surround the city of Jerusalem. The kingdom. Christ this time will not destroy this. God will rain fire
yep.
down from heaven and will burn up everything that is not of Christ.
You know what amazes me? It amazes me that Satan, bound for 1,000 years, loosed, still thinks he can defeat God.
That's right.
Yeah.
I mean, it tells you who we're battling, man. Mm-hmm. It tells you who our foe is.
My favorite verse in Revelation chapter 20, just like you spoke about, Pastor Chad, it says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast after God sends down the fire from heaven. He devours them. It says the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
We'll never have to worry about Satan again from that point forward.
That's right.
Well, you know, the thing that really, really hits me with this is the fact that, as Pastor was saying, Satan still thinks he had a chance to win. I mean, the earth at this point, at the end of the millennium, is before the new heavens and new earth take place, has been renovated by fire. Second Peter tells us that. It shall melt with a fervent heat. All the elements gone. And God recreates the earth and the heavens as he did in Genesis 1. He speaks it back into existence as he created it in its perfect stage before man fell and before Satan was cast out of heaven.
You know, you talk about Satan still thinking that he has a chance. He still he thinks to this day that he'll have a chance. He thinks to the days whenever all this shall come to pass that he has a chance. It's the same spirit of rebellion, the same original sin that got him removed from the holy city to begin with. That should there it is right there. The rebellion never leaves. Until the final. And that same spirit of pride will not allow him to think anything any different.
As we get ready to wind down the podcast, I know that, and I just pray that over these past three installments of the end times, you have a better understanding of what the end times are. But I think I would be remiss, Pastor Chad, if I didn't ask you the important question. If I'm a listener and I'm listening to this podcast and I say, hey, look, I want to be on the right side of this. I want to be a part of the millennial kingdom. I want to be a part of what Jesus is going to do in the very near future. What do I have to do?
You must be saved. Jesus says in verse 20 of Revelation 22, surely I come quickly.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know the day. We don't know the time. We don't know the hour. But I can tell you what, you can know the time, the day, and the hour when you trusted Christ.
Amen.
That's what you can own. And so if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, friend, what are you waiting on?
That's right.
I mean, what are you waiting on? There's no time like right now. The Bible says the day is the day of salvation. And so you don't have to wonder. 1 John chapter 5 tells us that we can know. And so I would say this, make sure you know that you know, because I hope so salvation is not salvation.
That's right.
I hope so salvation is going to find eternal damnation. And that's not what we want for anybody. And that's not what God wants for anybody. God wants to see everybody saved. But he's given us free will. And so the most important thing you can do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And you don't have to endure any of the condemnation, but you get to endure all the wonderful things that we've talked about in this new city, in this new heaven, this new earth. And we get to spend eternity with Christ. That is the most important thing. That is the most important thing that any of us could ever hold on to. And that's the hope that keeps us going. That's, you know, I always say that, living here in this time and on this earth is just boot camp. It's boot camp, getting us ready, getting us prepared.
That's right.
for the real deal. And the real deal comes, man, I'm telling you what, you know, the Bible is very clear that there'll be no more mourning. There'll be no tears. There'll be no sorrows because we will be in a final state of perfection with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So listen, if you're listening to the podcast and you're unsure, reach out to us. Mm-hmm. We would love to talk to you. Any one of the guys on the podcast would be more than glad to take some time to share how to be saved, how to know Jesus for sure and for real, because the last thing we want anybody to do is make a profession and not have a possession.
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And with that, I think that's the perfect ending to this podcast. And once again, Brother Jim, thank you for your insight and your analysis of end times prophecy. Pastors, thank you for being here. And listeners, thank you for giving us a few minutes of your time today. We pray you have been blessed and encouraged by today's broadcast. Join us next week for more Ministry Focus with Pastor Chad Nall. Until then, may the Lord bless you abundantly. So long for now.